Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. Lovely to have a few folk visiting us this morning. If you don't know me, I'm Paul, and I'm a pastor here at Grace Church. And we do trust that you'll feel welcome and at home among us if you are visiting. Do stick around afterwards for some refreshments in the hall just behind you if you're able to. On our Sunday morning services, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Romans, which Bjorn read to us from just a few moments ago. And we're carrying on our series this morning in that first part of Romans chapter 13. But as we turn to that passage, let's pray together and let's ask God for his help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you say in your words, "These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Father, please may your Holy Spirit work that in us this morning. Please may we come to your word with humility and with contrition. And please may we tremble at your word as you speak through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. What is your attitude to authority and those in authority in our land? What is your attitude to Theresa May and her government? If the next Prime Minister is Jeremy Corbyn or Boris Johnson, what will your attitude be to them? What is your attitude to those in local government who make decisions about local things? Say those who make decisions about planning permission applications. How do you speak about those in authority? Do you speak about them with respect? Or do you look at some of the laws that they make, maybe a particular speed limit that you don't agree with, and do you treat it with contempt? Do you speak about those God has put in authority, say politicians? Do we speak about them in a way that we would never do if they were there to hear what we were saying about them? How should we relate to those who God has put in secular authority over us, but who are very clearly not believers themselves? Well, Romans 13, verse 1 to 7, really the main headline is this: in view of God's mercy, we should submit to human authorities. In view of God's mercy, we should submit to human authorities. So in chapter 13, verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. And the word "be subject" there has the sense of be submissive. Paul's still working out that practical applications of chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul appeals to us in view of God's mercy, fueled by God's amazing grace to us. He appeals to us to offer ourselves, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The principle is that God has been so very kind to us. And that hymn that we sang a few minutes ago brings it out, doesn't it? My God has chosen me, though one of naught, to sit beside my King in heaven's court. Hear what my Lord hath done. Oh, the love that made him run to meet his erring son, this hath God wrought. Not for my righteousness, for I have none, but for his mercy's sake, Jesus, God's Son, suffered on Calvary's tree, crucified with thieves was he. Great was his grace to me, his wayward one. When I think of how at Calvary he bore sin's penalty instead of me, amazed, I wonder why he, the sinless one, should die for one so vile as I. My Saviour, he, That is the stunning mercy, the amazing grace that Paul has been teaching us in the book of Romans so far. And in view of that mercy, Paul says we should offer ourselves as living sacrifices to him. Offer all that we are to our Saviour. Now, on the surface, it's not immediately obvious, perhaps, how submitting to the authorities fits into that. But Romans chapter 12, last week we saw, Romans 12 ends with that theme of grace-fueled love. Love for all people, not just love for fellow believers, but also love even for those who treat us with evil. So here in Romans 13, the question is, how do we express that kind of grace-fueled love as citizens towards those in authority? Now, naturally, most of us don't much like the idea of submission. It sounds kind of weak, doesn't it? It conjures up the image of being a kind of doormat. But Jesus smashes that idea right out of court. This evening in our service, we're going to be thinking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he died, where Jesus cries out to his Father, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." And for Jesus to do that, for Jesus to submit to his Father, is an act of great strength on Jesus' part. Lots of the things that we treasure in our society, independence, autonomy, freedom from authority, things that are often highly valued in our culture, those are pretty much what Adam and Eve wanted in the garden. Living life my way. No one tells me what to do. Heart of rebellion against authority. And the Bible calls it sin. So how does grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus, how does grace change our hearts? Well, the opposite to grace is being saved by our works, saved by the good things we do. And that is all about the struggle to prove myself, the struggle to make myself really someone, to lift myself up. But God's free gift of the Lord Jesus, it's a gift of grace that humbles us. It teaches me that there's nothing good about me. There's nothing good about my opinions. And more than that, God's grace gives us the deepest desires of our heart. Our longing for relationship. Our longing for security. Our longing for peace. Our longing for hope for the future. Above all, a position of honour for every Christian. Being adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings. By grace, God has raised us up to the highest possible place. And that means we don't need to scramble for the highest place in society. Knowing that we are seated in the heavenly realms in Jesus means that we can now submit gladly to those in authority, knowing Jesus has already given us all the honour that we could ever need. Now, submission is a Christian virtue in lots of different spheres in the New Testament. And the root idea is about order. God has ordained an order with some people called to lead and other people called to submit. Doesn't mean that the ones called to lead are more important or more valuable or more gifted. Above all, look at the Lord Jesus' submission to his Father. That is the model for all of our submitting. There's nothing demeaning about that for Jesus. Jesus is no less fully God than his Father. No less exalted. No less glorious. But he willingly takes that role of submitting to his Father. And then for us, flowing out of Jesus' submission comes firstly our submission to Jesus and to his word. And then also in the New Testament, wives submitting to their husbands, children submitting to their parents, slaves submitting to their masters. And we might infer in today's society, workers submitting to their employers, or students submitting to their teachers or head teachers. And then finally, church members submitting to those God has called to lead in the church. And in none of those examples is the person who submits any less valuable than the person who leads. When I submit in any of those contexts, I'm simply following the Lord Jesus' model of submitting to his Father. Now, much of Romans 13 is relevant to all of those examples, but Paul's focus here is on submission to the governing authorities. That is, those who rule the country, or indeed those who rule in our local area. At a basic level, that means being law-abiding citizens, abiding by the laws and the decisions of those who are in charge. Now, it might be that some of us are sitting thinking, well, of course I'm a law-abiding citizen, I'm already doing that. Let's just press it a little bit. Have you ever broken the speed limit? Have you ever parked on the double yellow lines? Just for a few minutes, because there's nowhere else to park. Have you ever been slightly less than scrupulously honest on your tax return? Missed something off? Have you ever copied or shared music files illegally? Have you ever stolen someone's copyright rights by using a copyright image that you don't have permission to use? Have you ever taken your children out of school without permission from those in authority? Are you really a perfectly law-abiding citizen? But it might be that we need some persuading about the importance of this. Paul knows that, and so Paul backs up verse 1 with two reasons why we ought to be subject to the governing authorities. Reason number one, we should submit to human authorities because they were put there by God. We should submit to the ruling authorities because they were put there by God. Verse 1, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Governing authorities are part of what we call God's common grace provision. His provision for both Christians and non-Christians for our good. God is the one who appoints governments. It's not just that God sometimes calls Christians to positions of authority. He also calls non-Christians. So we could say that God has called our local MP, Fiona Bruce, the MP for Congleton, and that would be true, but not just because Fiona Bruce is a Christian. It would be just as true to say that God has called an atheist MP or a Muslim MP to another constituency. It is God who raises up governments to rule over us, the better ones and the not so good ones. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, Daniel praises God because God is the one who deposes kings and raises up others. Daniel speaking at the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king who had dragged God's people into exile. Nebuchadnezzar was hardly a great champion of freedom, and he was hardly a blessing to God's people. But nonetheless, he was raised up to rule by God. Let's think about that question. How does someone get into a position of political authority? It could be through a revolution. It could be through a dynastic line of succession, so Prince Charles will take over presumably as king when the queen dies. Could be through a democratic process. And we might think that some of those paths to power are better, preferable to other paths to power. We might think that a democratically elected government deserves more respect and more submission than a government that comes into being through a military takeover. But God says, behind the various ways that a ruler may, humanly speaking, come to power, behind all that, actually the sovereign God has put them there. And their legitimacy, their right to rule over us, comes from God, whether they acknowledge that or not. Imagine you get a letter through the post from a man called William Peel. Ever heard of William Peel? And it's inviting you to a party in London. And if you've not heard of William Peel, you might think, well, I don't really want to waste time going down to London for a party with this guy I know nothing about. But if you read on and you discover that William Peel is the Lord Chamberlain to the Queen, and this is actually an invitation to a garden party at Buckingham Palace from the Queen, well, your reaction would probably be different. William Peel may be nothing in himself, but if he has been appointed by the Queen to be her servant, then we need to listen to William Peel. And likewise, it doesn't matter who the ruler is, if he or she is appointed by God, then we need to submit. So what is the implication for us? Well, Paul tells us the implication in verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, that is, when we refuse to be submissive to the governing authorities, we're not just rejecting a particular politician or a particular ruling party, we are rebelling against God. By his gift of grace alone, in his tremendous mercy, God has rescued us out of our rebellion against him and brought us under the lordship of King Jesus. And in view of that mercy, how can we then respond by dismissing Jesus' right to rule over us, including Jesus' right to rule over us through the authorities that he's appointed? If we do refuse, we can't be surprised that we will bring judgment on ourselves. And we'll think about what that means a little bit later on. So in view of God's mercy, we should submit to human authorities because they were put there by God. And then also, second reason, we should submit to them because they are God's servants for our good. They are God's servants for our good. Verse 3, if we do right, if we obey the law, then we should have no reason to fear those in authority. If we do the right thing, we can expect to be commended. Verse 4, the one in authority is God's servant for your good. And therefore the one who should be afraid is the one who breaks the law. Twice in verse 4, Paul repeats that the authorities are God's servants. God's servants for our good. God's servants to punish those who do wrong. That is their God-given mandate. Paul says they bear the sword. Here's where that idea of judgment comes in again. Whether literally or not, the principle is that they keep order and they maintain justice. And they carry out God's punishment or God's judgment on the one who does wrong. Now, when Paul says the one in authority is God's servant for your good, he doesn't mean only Christians in government. Only a Christian government is good for us. No, Paul assumes that governments will normally be far from perfect And Paul may well have had it, been writing during the time of Nero. But even so, even though the government of his day was far from perfect, Paul still says, those in authority are God's servants for your good. And he goes on to say, authorities are God's agents of wrath against the wrongdoer. There is a final wrath, a day of wrath to come when the Lord Jesus returns and judges every man and woman. But in the meantime, God is also pouring out his wrath against evil through the governing authorities, through the due process of law. And so the authorities are God's servants for our good. One way I think we may see this a little bit more clearly is the policeman test. In general, if you're a law-abiding citizen, if you see a police officer on the other side of the road, are you reassured by their presence or are you scared by their presence? If you're basically reassured, that is a sign that the governing authorities, for all their flaws, are basically approving good and punishing evil. Flip side is, if you're committing a crime, if you're doing something something evil, and you see a policeman, do you feel a chill and fear and try and get away? Well, again, if so, that is a sign that that government is basically doing what God appointed it to do. What about when governments make bad laws? The Romans made lots of bad rules. How should we deal with that? Paul knows full well that the governing authorities are sometimes do terrible things. Paul's not got his head in the clouds when he calls us to submit. Paul knows his Bible very well. He knows how Pharaoh treated the Israelites. He knows how Nebuchadnezzar treated Daniel and his friends. Clearly, as appointed by God, governments don't have the mandate from God to act as tyrants. Pol Pot had no mandate from God to slaughter many of his people. And even in a milder sense, there are implications for governments that are relevant in our country today. For one thing, their authority is given to them by God. And so they ought not to overreach that authority that they've been given. Their mandate is to approve what is good and to punish what is evil. But they've got no mandate from God to meddle with family life, for example. Just as God has instituted governments, God has also instituted family life. So, for example, if the state interferes with questions about how parents discipline their children, say the question of corporal punishment, government is overreaching its area of authority. And also because they're put there by God, governing authorities have no mandate to make laws which directly contradict the Bible's moral law. And an obvious contemporary example of that. The Bible's very clear that marriage, by definition, is created by God to be between one man and one woman. And the state has no right to redefine that. God gets to define what marriage is because God created marriage. But the Romans 13 principle is surely right, isn't it? Almost all the time, not all the time, but almost all the time, a not particularly great government is still good for us. It is still better than having no government at all. Let's have a think about that. And for sure, you could make a case something like the Nazi government. You could possibly make a case there that anarchy would have been better than the Nazi government. But when nations have descended into anarchy, with no rule of law, no authority backing up that law, it is pretty terrifying. The law of the jungle. Those of you who have been coming a long time may remember, I've mentioned in the past, William Golding's novel, The Lord of the Flies. A group of British schoolboys in a plane crash. They find themselves stranded on a desert island and there are no adults there. There's no governing authorities. There's no laws. All restraint is taken away. There's no system to punish evil. And the results are terrifying. Growing inhumanity to one another, cruelty, strong mercilessly attacking the weak, and in the end, murder. Or we could think of a real example, say the land of Somalia, where often instead of proper government, people live in fear of the local warlords and their militias. See, most governments, with all their faults, are better than no government at all. They are a gift of God's common grace. God has been good to us in giving us governing authorities to rule over us. And that ought to shape how we respond to these God-given authorities. We should thank God for them. We should thank God for the good that they do. Whether we agree or we disagree with their particular politics, we should thank God that we're a lot better off with the government that God has given us than we would be if there was no government. Now, for sure, we should ask the question, does the Bible give us any situations where we ought to disobey the authorities? And really, there's one circumstance where it's clear that we should disobey the authorities. And that's when they tell us to do something that the Bible tells us would be disobedient to God. If it's a choice between God or the authorities, God comes first. So, for example, in Acts chapter 3, there are Peter and John, and they're sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection, as God has commanded them to do. And the ruling authorities tell them to stop speaking about Jesus. And Peter and John reply, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." In other words, if we have a choice between obeying what God says in the Bible and obeying what the governing authorities tell us to do, we must always obey God. But as one commentator, Christopher Ash, reminds us, for most of us, most of the time, our desire not to submit to authority has nothing to do with obeying God, and everything to do with our own selfish desires. We simply don't want to submit to them. Throughout Romans, Paul has been teaching us about God's mercy, God's grace, which humbles us, which shows us that we've got no reason to puff ourselves up and think highly of ourselves. And one of the effects of that humbling grace is it leads us to be willing to be law-abiding citizens. And so then in verse 5, Paul pulls together his two reasons why we ought to submit. We should submit because of possible punishment. That is that second reason. The authorities are placed, put in place by God to commend the good and to punish the evil. And then also verse 5, as a matter of conscience. That's going back to that first reason from verses 1 and 2. We should submit because the authorities were put there by God, and so our conscience should tell us that it's wrong to resist these God-given authorities. So where have we got to? In view of God's mercy, we should submit to human authorities for two reasons: because they were put there by God, and because they are God's servants for our good. Finally, more briefly, verses 6 and 7. And here we see that submission means more than we might think. Submission means more than we might think. Verse 6, "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing." That phrase, God's servants, is an interesting choice of words because it's often used in the Bible in the context of priests serving in the temple. Is Paul suggesting that the government tax collector, or in today's terms, perhaps the local authority's traffic warden, may perhaps be a priestly servant of God, devoting himself faithfully to collecting taxes or to giving drivers fines for parking illegally? Or whether or not Paul has in mind that idea of priestly service, certainly Paul wants to see that those in secular authority are servants of God. And therefore, we ought to give them what we owe them. And Paul wants to dig a little bit deeper here. He wants us to see that godly submission is more than just obeying laws or paying taxes. Certainly, verse 7, we should pay the taxes and the revenues that are due. But more than that as well, verse 7 calls me to respect, to give respect and honour where it's due. And the sense is not so much give them respect and honour if they've earned respect and honour by doing a great job. No, the sense is more that we do owe them respect and honour because they are servants of God. So Paul, do you see here, is broadening out our submission from our actions to our attitudes. This is a practical expression of the love for others that Paul was talking about last Sunday. Showing love towards our governments by speaking about them and thinking about them with honour and respect. So we should ask ourselves, are there TV programmes that we watch? Are there columnists or bloggers that we read that encourage us not to respect, not to honour those God has called to be servants in authority over us? Are there conversations that we have with colleagues or with friends around the dinner table or on Facebook chats that are not respectful towards those God has put in authority? And part of honouring and respecting our imperfect but God-given governments is to pray for them. And indeed, we're commanded to do that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Not just to pray for Christian MPs, although we certainly should pray for Christian MPs, but also to pray for all those in authority, whether they're believers or not. And all of this in view of God's mercy. See, Jesus owed us nothing. Jesus certainly did not owe us any honour whatsoever. And yet, what has he done? He's clothed us in his garments of righteousness. He's brought us into his throne room as royal, beloved brothers and sisters. He has bestowed on every Christian incredible honour, even though we deserve the precise opposite. And so in view of that mercy, surely it is right that we should in turn give honour to those we owe honour, those God has called to be in authority. How lavishly the Lord Jesus has loved us. And now in his kindness, he's not only saved us, but also given us authorities to rule over us for our good. He is the King of kings. And these, the governing authorities, are his servants. So if in view of God's mercy we live to serve his majesty, King Jesus, then we will gladly submit ourselves to those he has appointed.